your speaker, Bill Watkins.
Today's scripture comes from Luke 4, verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry.
Go back with me to Luke chapter 4 for just a moment, and as we're turning there, I just want you to make no mistake. Satan does have power. Because he enticed men to sin, he brought death into the world. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And if you go back to Genesis, you know exactly how that happened. I hear people every once in a while say things like, the devil made me do it. And there's a sense in which I understand what they mean when they say, the devil made me do it. But the devil doesn't make you do anything. He has power, all right, but Satan is not all-powerful. When God and Satan meet head-to-head, there's only one all-powerful being in all the universe, and that's God. Satan has no ability to defeat him. So Satan then goes to the things that God loves most, goes to the people that God treasures above all things, and he steals, and he kills, and he destroys. It's important that you know that Satan cannot create. His power is in destruction, deception, lies, and temptation. In John chapter 8, verses 44 and 45, Jesus describes Satan by saying he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But maybe you feel that he has great power over you, and he certainly has power. He's wiser than we are and more powerful than we are. And so I think that it might be helpful to go back to Luke chapter 4 and compare that a little bit with Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is led up to be tempted by Satan. I want to know how he overcame the temptations of Satan. I want to know how he faced him. And I will just tell you that I've changed everything about this lesson this morning, so if it seems a little bit disjointed, it is. I want us to see this from a little bit different perspective. And I'll also tell you that the deeper you look into the temptations of Christ, the more layers of temptation you find. All the temptations you will ever be tempted with in one way or another are included in these temptations of Jesus right here. It's impossible for us on this plane to fully plumb the depths of what Satan was actually doing, and I won't even come close this morning. But I want to talk about some things that are included in these temptations and how Jesus met them that will help us, I think, not only in times of grief, but that will help us in times where we're ready to give up. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. If you go back, and you don't have to do this, just I want you to think about this for a minute. In Matthew chapter 4, what you're going to find is that this is occurring just after one of the great high points in Jesus' life. He's just been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, and when he comes up out of the water, you'll remember that the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and there was a voice out of heaven that thundered, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Father himself has said it out loud. This is my Son, and I'm pleased with him. What could have been higher in a point in a person's life than God speaking and saying he was on your side and was pleased with you? There's something you need to know about temptation. The greatest temptations tend to come after the great high points in your life. When everything seemed to be perfect, don't expect it to stay that way. Temptations come the very next day. I want you to think about Elijah, who stood on Mount Carmel and faced off the 450 prophets of Baal and all the people of his nation. And he said, "How long will you halt between two sides? If Jehovah is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him." And you remember how that he prayed to God and God rained fire from heaven and devoured not only the sacrifice, but the stones and the water and everything to say, "I'm God." And the people are claiming, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And the prophets of Baal are put to death. And in the strength and power of God, Elijah runs all the way to Jezreel, where he believes that finally things have changed. The next day, he's running for his life, sits under a juniper tree, and says that his life is worthless and that God might as well kill him. Just expect that after your Mount Carmel, you're going to have a juniper tree experience. Just expect that after the great spiritual highs, that you're going to have great, great temptations. Satan's not going to leave you alone. It was after the greatest day in his life so far that Satan tempts Jesus. But there's a second thing that I want you to know. He's gone 40 days without food. It came at a time of great physical weakness in the life of Christ. I thought it was interesting. There's something in the discipleship journal from a few years ago that I thought was interesting. They were asking people when temptations were most potent to them. And here's the answer. When they had neglected their time with God, 81%. When they were physically tired, 57%. And resisting it, accomplished by prayer, avoiding compromising situations, Bible study, being accountable to someone. But I thought it was interesting that 57% said that it's the most powerful for me when I'm tired. Satan will use the point at which you feel weakest to tempt you. But there's a third thing. Listen to what it says. It says, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. The temptation came to Jesus when he was alone. Satan will grab you when you're by yourself more than any other single time. When it's just you and the computer. When it's just you and the temptation where no one knows you. In those moments, that's the moment that the temptation tends to get strongest. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, actually in book 3 in chapter 11, had this quote that I think is pretty powerful. He said, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. That's an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but who was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He understands what temptation means." We're going to come back to that verse in a few moments. But I want you to look at the temptations themselves. And even though they're listed in a slightly different order here, it's important that you see what the temptations are. Look at verses 3 and 4. First of all, in verse 3, the devil speaks. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." I would ask you not to be misled by misunderstanding what Satan is saying. He's not really implying that Jesus isn't the Son of God. The import particularly here is since you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. It wouldn't be a very good argument for Satan, who knows who Jesus is, to speak to Jesus, who knows who he is, and to question whether or not he's really the Son of God. That's not what's going on. But he says, basically, you know, you're hungry. You're the Son of God. You can do whatever you want to do. There's no sin in making stones into bread. There's nothing wrong with that at all. You can swim through the ground and walk on the water and do anything that you want to do. So why not just take care of your hunger? Why not just make these stones into bread? You know, Satan's basic strategy is really interesting. Listen, go back with me for a moment to that first temptation that's recorded, Genesis chapter 3. Go back there for just a minute. Keep your finger here in Luke chapter 4. And I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verses 1 through 5. Satan approaches Eve. And he says, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now listen to the response. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And by the way, he's right. Satan is telling a half-truth. Later on, God will say, he now knows the difference between good and evil. Satan told a half-truth, but a half-truth is a whole lie. He'll do it again and again and again throughout history. But his basic strategy is for us to believe that God cannot be trusted. Do you really believe that God is good, Eve? He told you not to eat from the one tree because he knows the moment that you eat from that one tree, you'll know what good and evil is. You'll know what he knows. And he doesn't want you to do that. That's the implication. Can you really trust God? It sounds simple enough. It almost sounds innocent when Satan says to Jesus, "Since you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread." I mean, why not? Why not do that? The stones don't have any inherent morality. You're not killing them, making them into bread, and you have the ability to do whatever you want. If you can speak and the world comes into existence, Christ, you can surely speak and make stones into bread. It's no big deal. Just do it. There's no law against it. It's not going to hurt anything. And you've been without food for 6 weeks. Why don't you just go ahead and do it? What's the problem here? Jesus, you need to take care of yourself because God isn't doing it. The first temptation is the temptation to do it all by yourself. Since you're the Son of God, just take care of yourself. The Spirit led you out here. The Spirit's made you hungry. Maybe you just need to take care of yourself. And Jesus' answer was this. Look again in verse 4. But Jesus answered, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." You know, every once in a while we brag that we're people of the book, that we know the Word of God. But are we really? Because the emphasis of Scripture is not just on how much you know from the Word of God. The emphasis of Scripture is on how much of the Word of God that you know are you living by. How much of the Word of God that you know are you applying every single day to your life? Jesus could have said, "Get behind me, Satan. I'm the Son of God. You have no right to tempt me." And he had all the power to drive him away. He could have done that. I'm so thankful that he didn't. I'm thankful that he didn't because I can't. I can't look at Satan and say, "Get away from me," and he gets away from me. He's more powerful than I am. So Jesus, for all of his power, still doesn't do it on his own. Instead, he approaches Satan with Scripture, the same way that I do, the same way that you can. He said, "It is written." It's interesting to me that what Jesus quotes in all three of these temptations is from the book of Deuteronomy. This one from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. The children of Israel are in the wilderness. They're pilgrims and headed toward a promised land they haven't gotten to yet. And there's some principles they need to know. And one of the principles is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying in his answer, "I'm not going to complain. And I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to trust my Father and His Word." My temptation is not to turn stones into bread, because I can't. I don't have the ability to turn stones into bread. But the meaning behind the temptation is absolutely as strong to me as it is to anybody else. If you want something done, you have to do it yourself. God is somewhere up in heaven. And He set us up there, and He made us, and He wound us up like a giant clock, and He set us over here, and when we wind down, then He's going to come back. In the meantime, you're on your own. You can pray, and it will make you feel better, and I promise you that God will hear, but the fact of the matter is that He can't answer. So get busy and do it on your own. The temptation is still strong. And so we fail in our own strength and burn out because we can't make it. We promote ourselves because we're not sure that God will do it. We scheme and we plan for our well-being because we assume that maybe God doesn't care, or maybe if He did care, He just isn't aware of this part of my needs. And so I'll live this life by myself and miss the whole point that in Him we live and move and have our being, that He knows everything before I ever ask. He's beset me behind and before, and there's not a word in my tongue that He doesn't know altogether. I miss that point sometimes. I kind of feel like I'm by myself. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But look now with me at verses 5 through 8. And let's move to the next temptation that Luke mentions. In verses 5 through 7, the devil speaks. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me." I'm so glad Luke records this. "For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours." I said before that Satan's full of half-truths. Here's another one. He's absolutely telling the truth when he says that this has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I wish. It won't do you much good lying to Jesus. Satan says, "I have had all the nations of the earth delivered into my hand, and I can do with them what I want, and I can give them to whomever I want. And if you'll just worship me, everything is going to be yours." He was offering Jesus the whole world without a cross. Why go to all the trouble and pain to win the world when I'll just give it to you? And I promise I will. And He would have. He says, "I'll give you everything. And there'll be no suffering. And there'll be no sacrifice. And there'll be no struggle. I'll just give it to you. And all you have to do is bow down and worship me." Boy, talk about a temptation. The temptation to take the easy way. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to die. I'll give it to you. And if Jesus had bowed down, every one of us would be in hell forever. For there's only one answer for the sin of man, and it was the death of Christ. He could have had the whole world, but every one of us would have been lost. So Jesus answered in verse 8 in these words, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.'" He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. You don't have to look very far for an application here, do you? The world will tell us that you need to avoid pain. The pain of consequences ought to be avoided by parents who see their children fail. Don't let your children fail, and make sure if they do that they don't feel the consequences of it. Avoid sacrifice. Take the path of least resistance. Why give the money to the church when you really want a new bass boat? Why spend the rest of your life with the same person when you're really not getting along? Why not just find somebody who would be easier to get along with than working through those problems? You deserve to be happy. And so in the nation that avoids consequences and wants happiness above almost anything else, we fail to pay our debts. We fail to be faithful to our spouses. And we're failing as a nation. The temptation to take the easy way makes us soft. It makes us sinful, and it takes away our hope. Jesus was tempted to take the easy way. And then He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God." There's only one person I bow to, and no matter what happens to me, He's the one I'll serve. No one else. Look at verses 9 through 11. As we come to this last temptation that's mentioned here, The devil speaks in verses 9 through 11. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." It's 450 feet from the pinnacle of the temple down over the Kidron Valley to the time below. And so Satan says, if you've been using Scripture, I'll use a few on you. And so he quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, where the Bible actually did say, "He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." He was right as far as he went. It's another half-truth. Always expect Satan to have a little bit of truth and a lot of lie, and put it together, and all it is a lie. Jesus would have supernaturally survived the fall. The angels would have borne him up. I don't think there's any question about that had he jumped. And everyone would have known that he was the Messiah. It's the temptation not to believe it until you see it. Will God take care of me? Let's put him to the test and see. And Jesus answered and said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And he's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. He understood that if he jumped from the pinnacle of the temple, it would be contrary to the will of God. It would be to test God. And so he refused to take the shortcut. Verse 13 says, "When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." There's several phrases here that are important. The devil ended every temptation. You just have to know that there's more to the temptation than what we've just talked about. A lot more. The second thing, it says that it was ended. The word "ended" in the Greek here means to carry to completion. That every area of attack that Satan could use, he had employed right here. It says that the devil departed from him. And the Greek is a lot more explicit here. It means the devil stood off from him at this point. But listen to the next thing. Until an opportune time. Satan, realizing that he hadn't beaten Jesus and the Scriptures had defeated him at every single point of attack, stood off but didn't leave. Until an opportune time where he can grab him again. He does the same thing to us. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, but just realize he won't flee very far. He'll stand off, and then at the opportune time, he'll come back. So when you're weak, expect a major attack. When you resist, be ready for a different kind of approach. When he leaves, expect him to come back and attack again. It's just going to happen. So trust Christ in the middle of all of this. One famous preacher was asked how he overcame the devil, and he said, "Well, when the devil comes knocking at the door of my heart and asks for me, the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and said, 'He used to live here, but he's moved out. I live here now. You'll have to talk to me.'" I like that. Christ now lives in us. And Satan needs to deal with him and not with me. I need to get behind Christ in the middle of all this. But I want to tell you that Satan would have you believe a lot of lies. Here are just a few. Here's just a few. And I think about this as people are suffering with grief and pain today. Satan would love you to believe the lie that God doesn't love you. But of course he does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 16. He would tell you, "Well, even if he does love you, he won't take care of you." Of course he will. "He who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. "Well, even if he cares for you, as long as we're on earth, God is so bound by natural law that he can't help you." Of course he can. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Of course He can. In this world you have tribulation. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John chapter 16, verse 33. I like the way David said it long ago in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, and then skipping down to verse 7. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Satan said, even if all of those things are true, if you're a child of God and you want to sin, you were never much of a child of God in the first place. You might as well give up. Of course you want to sin. That's where the battle starts. Stand up. Don't give up. This is where the fight starts. Listen to James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Listen to what he said. Temptation only comes when there's something inside of you that wants to do the thing that you know is wrong. If you have no desire to do the wrong thing, there is no temptation. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now keep that verse in mind with Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Listen carefully. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen to this carefully. If temptation only comes when there's something inside of us that wants to do the wrong thing, then temptation is not sin. Because Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. What does that mean? It means that inside of Him He had every desire to do what you and I have desired to do. He had every temptation you and I have, and He wanted to do wrong like you and I sometimes want to do wrong, but He never sinned. Why? Because He didn't act on that sin. Because He applied Scripture into the midst of His heart and overcame it. He wanted to do wrong, but He realized at the point that He wants to do wrong, at the point that He desires to do what it is that Satan wants Him to do, at that very point He puts the Scripture in His life and He says, no. Don't lay down and think that you can give up when you're tempted. That's the point to stand up and fight. Jesus knew it, and you need to know it. So Satan says, well, even if that's true, just one sin can't hurt, surely, all that much. Of course it can. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Sin kills. It kills trust. It kills innocence. It kills hope. It kills relationships. And it kills souls. Of course, one sin hurts. So Satan says, well, if that's true, and you've sinned, then you're just beyond God's use. You've already messed up. God can't use you anymore. He doesn't love you anymore. He's just angry with you. Of course He can use you. And of course He loves you. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Or as John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you might not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Of course you sin. And of course not, God is not done with you. He can forgive you. And if you've not yet believed in Him, believe in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to Him. If you don't know how to start, open up this book. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. You don't have to believe in God to read this book. But when you read this book, there's something in the power of it that compels faith. Read it. And read it and believe it enough that you're willing to do what He says. To surrender to Him and turn your back on sin. For unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Confess His name before men. For He said, "Whosoever shall confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father who is in heaven." And be baptized. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So believe in Him enough to do even that. I want you to know that sin is not the barrier that's keeping you from God. It's just you. Sin is not what is keeping you from the love of God, the help of God, and the strength of God. It's that you've believed a lie from Satan. Don't believe it anymore. Jesus, who came to die for you, said, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And He means it. So if you need to be baptized, or if you need to come and ask for prayer, do that now.